Spirit is here. He's always here.
Amen.
Amen.
The question is, do we see him? Do we know him? Do Amen. We walk with him? Not that we're calling him here. The purpose of the prayer of the Holy Spirit is not to fetch the Holy Spirit. Hey, Holy Spirit, come here. Holy Spirit was already here. We just didn't know it. It's we who don't perceive. The reality doesn't move. The reality of God doesn't change. It's our perception. It's our blindness that makes us think he's gone. The key to the prayer is not calling the Holy Spirit. It is opening our eyes.
Amen.
Let's pray together the prayer of the Holy Spirit in that spirit in our own lives. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Truly wise. Listen to the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Paul's first chapter of the letter to the church, of his first letter to the church at Corinth. A group of very smart people who are not acting very wisely. Listen to the word of the Lord. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the master of the law? The scribe here, he's talking about the Pharisee who knows the Talmud inside and out. Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs. Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that it is as written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words, 3 points in a poem, or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not in human wisdom, but on the power of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, God our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There is a method to the madness of the way in which we walk through this coming week. And there's a reason why the 2 days that we choose, most of us humans in this culture that we are born in, to celebrate in this week are this day, Palm Sunday, and next Sunday, Easter. They are the 2 days that fit into the pattern of our own understanding of power in the world. This is the day that Jesus receives reigning power, right? Everybody bows. Everybody makes a path for him into Jerusalem. Everybody is clapping. Jesus is popular. Everybody loves him. He walks in. He fulfills the commandments. And we take that little snippet and we add that to Jesus, the victor over death, who makes the earth shake, the stone roll back, the soldiers fall as dead. And that makes a perfect picture for us of what we think power is. If you're right, people are going to applaud you. If you are of good character, they will lay down palm branches in front of you and create a path for you in through the Messiah gate of life, and everybody will be happy. And if not, then you will be able to call the power of God down onto the earth. You will shake the earth. You will roll the stone back. And those people who are throwing rocks at you will fall dead, and you will be able to stand and say, "Ha, I won." It is the distorted picture of faith that is our classic American picture of faith. And it's not just American. It has been around since before the psalmist wrote, "It is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God." Nietzsche does not say something new when he says, if God is dead, the only thing left is the human will to power. Because that is the world you and I live in. We live in a world where functionally God is dead. And we do not live there because we are Western scientific progressive people who have lived through the Industrial Revolution. The truth of it is, that's where human beings have always wanted to live. That is the absolute effect of original sin. We want to be in a place where God doesn't bother us anymore. And in that place, we are the ones in power. Our golden rule is simple, right? The one who has the gold makes the rules. That's the world we all want to live in. It's why we play the lottery. It's why we do half of the things we do. If you look at the way in which we now talk about education for our children, we no longer talk about education about creating a good human being. There is no understanding about education as a process of building character. What is education sold as? Way to get the gold, to make the rules, because the point of this is to get the most gold so you get to make the rules. And the church cooperates in this as much as any other institution does inside this culture. Because we don't really trust the power of God. The power of God is not today. The power of God is not Sunday. The power of God is Friday. The power and wisdom of God are there.
And that makes no sense, does it? Foolishness. Scandal. Because we are still trying to win. Where is J. Paul Getty? Never spent a dime he didn't have to spend. In his own house, he had a payphone. So if you were a guest in his house, you had to pay for the phone call. Never lost a dime in his life. Where is he now? Is he enjoying his gold? He's dead. He lost. Where is John D. Rockefeller? Moved hills around. Kaufman, the playwright, said his place was what God would have done if he'd had the money. Where is he now? He's dead. The one who has the gold dies. The one who doesn't have the gold dies. The one who stands and has the greatest education dies. Every single one of us comes here. The question is not whether we will have power. The question is whether God's power can actually make our life meaningful. If you are getting an education simply to go out there and make money, you have lost the whole point of education, because the whole point of being educated is to become a good human being. One who knows the past and the present, one who understands people across all sorts of different cultural divides and places. And the purpose of that education is not so that in this 70 years you can find some modicum of happiness, but that you can become who Jesus made you to be. And who Jesus made you to be will be 100 years from now when your body is dust. The Christian lives life with eternity in mind. And what that means is, will I be happy being this 150 years from now? Will I be blessed with the choices that I'm making right now and the character that I am helping God to build? Am I going to be blessed by that when I am in Christ's presence? Does Jesus look down on me and weep? Or does Jesus look down on me and rejoice? Because in the end, that's the only place I'm actually going to be any significant amount of time. Who here who's a short-term renter, ever been in a short-term rental? You ever seen anybody hang a picture in a short-term rental? Not many people do that. You know why? It's a short-term rental. It ain't worth it. I'm going to measure this out on the wall and figure out where this thing goes, and then I'm just going to put it back in a box. I'm not doing it. I'll just leave it in the box and I'll wait. Your body is a short-term rental. No matter how nice the house you have is, it's a short-term rental. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, has shown you that there is more to your life, there is more to reality than your 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, 120 years, if you make it that far and you're not taking pills and you're not stuck in a bed. It's all short term. If you're looking at the reality of what reality is, that Jesus Christ demonstrates to you by suffering, dying, and rising. He is showing you that the reality that is in front of you is so much larger than the world in which you live. Wisdom is living in that love and trusting that love, trusting that long arc. There are two forces in the world, and you're going to have to choose them, and you choose them every day. Power and wisdom. If you choose your own power, you are operating out of fear. Power is used to defend. It's why even the most offensive of statements are always cloaked in the most defensive of attitudes. I was just doing that to protect myself. I was just doing that so that I could get this. I was just doing that because I needed more. I was just doing that because I'm right. Wisdom stands in truth and in love. And the problem with truth and love is that they are both easily rejectable. If not by saying, your truth is a lie, then saying with Pilate in cynicism, what is truth anyway? What are you talking about? And love is the most easily hurt and rejected of all. Because the one who offers love is absolutely vulnerable. They can be cut open with a butter knife. You don't even have to have a good instrument. And they will bleed. We all resort to power because we don't want to get hurt. I'm the dad and I said so. I'm the mom and I said so. We all resort to power because we are afraid. What happens if I don't have enough? What happens if there isn't enough money? What happens if there isn't enough time? What happens if there isn't enough energy? What if there isn't enough love? What if where I am now is where I'll always be and I'll just live in the midst of this pain and this is all that will happen? Jesus Christ on the cross conquers the power of human fear. And he does it through truth and love. And that means he absorbs it, he incarnates it, and he encapsulates it. Because he knows that the God who loves him, his Abba, is more powerful than fear, than hate, than lies, than violence. And he has to be willing to accept that to come here and to do this, he must walk through this without being able to receive that vindication while he is there. While he is there, he must experience the depth and the reality of everything that God is sending against him. He must experience, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he so knows that the wisdom and power of God are stronger than all those forces that he is willing to walk into the center of hell itself. Christ, the wisdom and power of God, is going to force you to walk into the center of hell. He's going to bring you into the place where you're going to have to face the reality of your own finitude, your own death, the mortality of all things around you. And you're going to have to do it trusting enough in his eternal love that you will not run and you will not fall. And when you do that, you learn the power of wisdom. It's the real blessing. It's the final step of growing up. We get too soon old, and we are too soon old and too late smart, is the old version of it. We are too soon old and too late wise, but better late than never. And wisdom is simply saying, I can love you, and whatever happens, happens. It's the wisdom we all have to learn as our children get older. Amen. Because I can't stop you anymore. I can't help you anymore. I can't fix it anymore. There is no redirection. You're not looking to me for instruction. You're not asking me questions. So all I get to do is watch this unfold, train wreck and all. I don't get to do anything about it. All I get to do is watch and pray. And then I find out, do I trust or don't I? The way you find out whether you know Christ, the wisdom of God, and the power of God is when you are powerless and when you are clueless. When you don't know what's going to happen next, and there's nothing you can do to make it better. And what Jesus does in those places is he shows up in power. The way Paul constructs this passage, he constructs it basically by asking the simple question, do you trust your power or Christ's power? Do you trust your power or God's power? If you trust God's power, then you are with the crucified, and you proclaim him, which means you too walk into places where you're going to get hurt and you don't know the answer. Was one of the hardest pieces for me to be able to understand is the humility of the words, I don't know. Because people look to pastors and they think, we know stuff, right? We're supposed to help you find the answer. We're supposed to know these things. We don't know these things either. We don't know what Jesus is doing. Who knows where Jesus is going in their life in this room? And if you think you do, you're lying. You don't know. None of us know what's ahead of us. None of us knows what's going to happen when you get in your car and pull out of this place. What I count on is that if I pull out of this place and I run into an 18-wheeler and that's it, that Jesus will know who I am. That when I come into his presence, he will recognize my character as his. And that everything that I know, everything I have learned, all of my education, all of the spiritual and emotional and intellectual education of my life has come together to make the person, to give Jesus the ingredients to make the person that Jesus meant me to be. And that every opportunity I have to learn more, to know more, to serve more, to love more, to suffer more, I will take because I know every one of them to be a lesson. Every one of them is an opportunity. And a lot of them I don't want. And a lot of them I will not see as opportunities when they come. How dare you say that to me? How dare that happen to me? Why did that happen to me and not to... We all walk through that. But trusting in the wisdom and power of God is to be willing to say, whatever it is that comes out of your hand, that I will accept. It's still one of my favorite hymns. It used to be in the blue book. I'm not sure it's in this book anymore. But it's one of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's last works. Arrested for being involved in the plot to kill Adolf Hitler. He was slated for execution early in January 1945. January 1945 in Berlin probably is a lot like the Finger Lakes in New York, probably. Not a very nice time of year He was to be shot in the courtyard, and they were naked. All things taken from them. And the torture that they were walked through was, it was all done little by little by little. So you got to hear and watch one group of people marched out naked and shot, and know that maybe tomorrow it'd be you, maybe the next day, maybe the next day, but eventually it's going to be you. The second verse, the second stanza, is the character of God in human life. And when this cup you give is filled to brimming with bitter suffering, hard to understand, we take it gratefully and without trembling out of so good and so beloved a hand. Whatever you bring, Jesus, if it comes from your hand, I will drink it. Whatever it is, Jesus, that comes from your hand, I will seek you in it. Whatever it is, Jesus, that you take from me, I will, with Job, say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's that power that shakes and changes the world. Martin Luther King always gave a simple instruction that was to keep his people, keep the people who are struggling to be nonviolent against a world of violence that surrounded them, sometimes just directly outside the doors of the church that he preached. He always said this one thing: the arc of history is long, but it bends towards justice. What that means is you don't look, and it doesn't look like it's bending anywhere. We think we draw straight lines on the earth because we can't see the curve. We are too small. Our lives are too short. But the truth of it is the arc of history bends. It bends towards justice. It bends towards resurrection. It bends towards life. It bends towards the kingdom. And the question is not whether it bends or not. The question is, will your life be on that trajectory? Or are you going to try and figure this out yourself? Brothers and sisters, it is an important thing to remember that every predator always seeks out for prey the one that comes away from the herd, who's following his own way, doing his own thing, Frank Sinatra and all. Because you can't take the blows. They will destroy you. And the record will not show that you took them. The record will show where you juked and jived because you were running out of steam. Whose way do you take? Your way? I've done the last funeral where that song is playing, by the way. Sorry. You want Frank Sinatra's My Way, you're going to have somebody else officiate at your service. I ain't doing that again. Your way or Christ's way? Your power or Christ's power? Do you want your children to be who you want them to be, or do you want them to be who Christ wants them to be? That's a toughie for parents, because we have visions, we have expectations. You're going to be this, you're going to do that, you're going to be like that. And one of the difficult things is children rarely live up to the expectations we have for them, because they are actually human beings by themselves that have their own trajectory that we don't understand. I want to be who Jesus wants me to be. I want my children to be who Jesus wants them to be. I want them to know him. What do you want? Practical application. Show up this week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It'll be 7 o'clock if you show up for a family feast. Here at 6:30, you get to eat and you'll get a chance to pray. 7 o'clock, Monday, Tuesday, here in the sanctuary. Show up and pray. Walk with Jesus through the week. Walk with Jesus through God's demonstration of power, not your easy understanding of what power looks like. Thursday, come and share in the upper room as we sit around the table as the disciples sat in the fellowship hall. And Friday, come and watch the work get done and know that the work is in you now. Jesus Christ died over 2,000 years ago. We do not remember his death on Friday. We walk with him to our death on Friday. Walk through this week not looking for Jesus to confirm your prejudices about the way life ought to be, but allowing him to take you where you don't want to go, to become who you would never imagine, so that Christ, the power of God, finds its expression in the world around you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, that you don't need eloquent words of wisdom. Thank you, Lord, that your power is proved in human weakness. It is in the ordinariness of our lives that we become fully human, not in the extraordinary moments, but in simply taking the cup. Sweet or bitter, easy to drink or difficult to drink. Bless us, Lord, to take the cup from your hands. This day, whether it is easy or hard for us, and to know your grace and your love and your peace in its midst. In Jesus' name, amen.